Parshas Mishpatim, Tav Shin Samach Tes. So on the agenda for today is, number one, to introduce to the class Rabbi Pinchas Friedman. Maybe some of you have heard of him. What we're going to be doing today comes directly from his ideas. Let me tell you who he is. Rabbi Pinchas Friedman is the Rosh Kollel of Bells in Eretz Yisrael. Many years ago, maybe 30 years ago, they started a newspaper called the Machane HaCharedi. And they asked Rabbi Friedman to write a piece every week. And he let loose with philosophy and ideas combining psukim and halachas and agadatas from sources from the Maharal to Rav Eifshitz to Rav Emden to Chassam Sofer to go all back all over the Gemara. It was astonishing, and he's been writing a piece every week for the last, I guess, 30 years. Actually, Rachel Grossman put together last year and I think the year before's collection in honor or memory of her son Avinom. However, his stuff goes back very far, and we are going to get a little bit of a taste of his style. He's contemporary. He's about, I guess, he's probably close to 60 or something. He's not so, you know, relatively young, and alive and well, Baruch Hashem. And we're going to get a bit of a taste of his style. The reason I like this particular piece is because what he does is he starts with a pasuk, which is a technical law. And by the time he's finished, it covers philosophy, theology, it comforts Klal Yisrael, it talks about Jewish survival, Jewish existence, it talks about our struggle of the Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Tov, everything's involved in it by the time he's done. Okay? So that's our objective, but we're going to be moving from, you know, all over the place with this. So we're starting out in Parshas Mishpatim, with Perek Chaf Beis, Pasuk He. But before we get to Pasuk He, we're just going to read the Pasuk before it. And the Pasuk before it, or the few Pasukim before it, are about the thief. Okay? And the few Pasukim before it are about a thief. And then Pasuk 4 tells us that if a person permits his animals that he owns to devour someone else's field or vineyard, whether he purposefully set loose his livestock or it grazed in another's field, he has to pay for the damages that his property did to another person. So these are the laws of property, you know, basically property damage. There's a lot of law in the Torah about that. And clearly, Pasuk 4 talks about when somebody's property damages someone else's property. Then Pasuk 5, we will read, says, Ki tete esh, if a fire goes out, umatza kotzim, and it finds thorns. In other words, it starts finding fuel for it. V'necha godish, o hakama, o hasada, and it starts to consume a stack of grain or a standing crop or a field. Shalem yishalem hamavir es habeira. So the one who lights the fire has to pay for the damages of the fire. Okay, not so simple. We will need to talk about what type of payment, because there's a big difference between what you need to pay if your property damages someone else's property versus what you need to pay if you yourself damage someone else's property. So the question is, what's a fire? Is it like the pasuk before, which really talks about your property, something you own that went out and against your will, or certainly not with your will, damaged someone else? Or is it in a different category? But before we start talking about the specific halachos of what you're responsible for in the case of a fire that you start that spreads, he brings down a Gemara, and this is a Gemara of Rav Ami and Rav Asi. And they're sitting with Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha. And they say to Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha, tell us, one says to Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha, tell us the Devar Halacha. Tell us a law. And the other says to Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha, no, tell us an agadata, a concept, a philosophical concept, either described through a story or a saying or some type of a, you know, image that that we learn something with, some type of analogy. So he started to tell the mahalacha. The other one that wanted the agadah started shepherding. So he started with an agadah. So the one that wanted the halacha started shepherding. So he said to them, just in case you don't think there's a sense of humor in the Gemara, he said to them, you know, it's like somebody who's married to two women, an old lady and a young woman. The young woman starts plucking out all his gray hair, and the old woman starts plucking out all his black hair, and before you know it, he's bald. So then he says, all right, I'll tell you an agadah and a halacha. And this is what he says. He says, Rav Yochanan says, a fire, he starts like this. He says, Kitetze Eish, he quotes this pasuk, if a fire goes out, you know, on its own, the person who starts the fire is responsible, as this pasuk says. Okay? So then he says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is a Gemara, it is an Agadata in the Gemara, and he says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Alai l'shalem es ha-be'era shehivarti. I am responsible for paying for making restitution for the fire that I started, as this pasuk demands. Ani heitzeti eish b'tzion. I'm the one that caused the fire to go out to spread through Tzion. Shenemar, as it says, and he quotes from Echa, Yotza eish b'tzion v'tochal yisodosea. A fire went out in Tzion and burned its foundations. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I take blame for the fire that went out in Tzion. V'ani asid livnosa be'esh. And I, in the future, will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, the third Beis HaMikdash, also with fire, which we don't quite know what that means, but fire, fire. Hashem started the fire which consumed the Beis HaMikdash. It will be rebuilt by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who takes responsibility, as this pasuk says, and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash with fire. And he quotes a pasuk in Zechariah to support that. Vani eyala chomas eish saviv. I will be for them, for Yerushalayim, a wall of fire protecting them, surrounding them. L'kavod eyah besocha, for honor, I will be in their midst. That's the agadata part, and then he tells them a halacha. The halacha he tells them is that a fire is considered my own personal, as if I myself damage someone, and the quote is three words, isho mishum chetzio, which means like this. There's a comparison. A animal that hurts somebody would be, or a property of a person that hurts somebody else. So in those days, they talked about a shar, an ox that would gore someone or consume somebody's field. That person is responsible for damages to a certain point because their property hurts someone else. But let's say somebody shoots an arrow. They themselves are responsible for the damage to the person or whatever. And they pay much more. They are much more, held much more responsible and have to pay many more categories of various payments. So he, Rabbi Yitzchak Nachle, says here, the halacha that I'm teaching you is that in the end, a fire is considered as if I damage someone and not my property damaging someone. That's the halacha. So he taught them an agadata and he taught them a halacha. Now, the difference is, in particular, that if a person's property damages someone else, they have to pay nezek, the cost of the damage. But if the person himself damaged someone else, there's five categories of payments that you probably have learned. They have to pay damages. That's called nezek. They have to pay tsar, pain and suffering, whatever that caused the person. They have to pay refoy, doctor's bills. And they have to pay also bed rest, or if the person is incapacitated, it's called sheves. And they also have to pay boshes, embarrassment, humiliation from what happened. In the case where it's not mischaving, where you didn't intend to hurt the person, which is the case of the fire, you don't have to pay one of those, which is boshes, embarrassment. But you have to pay all four. So the fact is, he's putting together an agadata, and he puts together a halacha, and he says, here, these are the two. Now, obviously, he put them together for a reason. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this pasuk applies to me, that I'm responsible for the fire, as the pasuk says, and therefore I'm going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash with fire because I burnt down the Beis HaMikdash with fire. And the fact that fire is a person's own responsibility, he's combining them. And obviously there's a method to and a reason for his combining them both. So now we get to the next step. The next step is, what is exactly at the core of A, Hashem taking responsibility for the Chorban, and B, the importance of knowing that the Chorban is called a fire, And I, because it was more than just a fire. It was all kinds of destruction and murder and killing and breaking and smashing. It's called a fire. Hashem takes responsibility for the fire. And Hashem has to therefore take care of all the damages of the fire. And the fact is, we know that we don't normally attribute the Chorban to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's responsibility. We say that the Chorban in the end was human beings' responsibility, was our responsibility, right? How could it be our responsibility? Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina was here. We had open miracles. We had Nisim. We had all, you know, we had everything we needed. We had HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our midst. All we had to do was maintain that, maintain HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence among us, right? That's all we had to do. We had then the Nevi'im speaking in Hashem's name. We had Hashem speaking through the Kruvim on the Aron, on the Kaporas. We had the Urim V'Tumim. We had open miracles. I mean, all we had to do was hold on to it. So how does Hashem here come and take the blame for burning down the Beis HaMikdash, so to speak, for destroying the Beis HaMikdash? So he starts with the Chatam Sofer, and he says that the reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes responsibility for burning the Beis HaMikdash is it goes way beyond the Beis HaMikdash itself. In the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes responsibility for all our sins that led to the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. So he quotes another Gemara here. He quotes a Gemara in Brachos that says, if not for these three sources, and if not for these three statements, and here's, by the way, just notice this for the future, Nismotetu raglehem shalsone yisrael, the legs of those that hate us would kind of buckle. In other words, they wouldn't have anything to stand on. But they don't mean the ones who hate us. That's Lashon Sagi Nahar. They mean Klal Yisrael. They just don't want to imply that Klal Yisrael have so much guilt. So they call it the enemies of Klal Yisrael, but they really mean Klal Yisrael. So if not for these three things, Klal Yisrael's legs would buckle. In other words, we'd have nothing to stand on, nothing to support us. We'd be doomed. What are these three statements? Three statements regarding how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the end, is the source of our Yetzer Hara and our Yetzer HaTov, and in the end, therefore, the source of all the mistakes we make and all the, you know, all our failures and all our flaws. So the three sources the Gemara brings out is, quotes the Gemara. Number one, it says, Chadiksiv, it says, Asher Hare Osi, I caused them the bad. Brings a quote. Chadiksiv, another quote, and this one you're more familiar with, Hine kechomer biyad hayotzer, kein atem biyadai beisishol, like raw material in the hand of the potter who forms it into some type of vessel. That's how you are in my hands. In other words, I've made you, and I made your yetzer, and I made your ability to think and feel, and hardwired you for all your impulses. So you're like chomer, you're like clay in the hands of the potter, and I'm the potter. And thirdly, here's another source: Vatzirosi lev even mibsorchem benasati lechem lev basar. He says, we're talking about in the future. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and you'll be able to feel and, you know, appreciate more and come closer to Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in us a heart of stone, so to speak. So here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes responsibility for who we are. And if not for these three statements, putting the blame, so to speak, on Hashem, our legs would buckle. We'd have no pischon peh. We'd have no defense for our shortcomings. But because of these statements, we have a pischon peh. We have some way to open our mouths and defend ourselves. He brings, though, he says, but however, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could say to us, listen, it's true I gave you Yetzer Hara. But it says in Kedushin, he brings another Gemara, Barasi Yetzer Hara, I did create Yetzer Hara. Ubarasi lo Torah Tavlin, but I created Torah as its antidote. Right? V'imatem oskim Torah, and if you just busy yourself with Torah, einatem nimsarim b'yado, you are not going to be, in a sense, turned over to the hands of the Yetzer Hara. This, by the way, is another way of saying what we spoke about last week, about the Choshech, the Bria of Choshech, the primary Bria, not just the absence of light, but the fact that Choshech is a Bria b'fnei atzmo, its own creation, as we see, Choshech al p'nei tahom, Yotzer ar ubore Choshech. Choshech is the mindset of a human being. It's expressed in the natural world too, as we spoke about, that space is dark, despite the fact that there's billions of stars. Space is essentially dark. So too, in the mind of human being, in the perception of human being, we start out in a place, so to speak, not a physical place, where there is not an absolute Giloy Shechina. We do not see Hashem's presence in everything all around us. We don't see the molecules in the wood of this table moving and their power and their force and Hashem's will making them move. This world is called Olam because everything in it is Nelam, is hidden. We don't see the force of Hashem creating, saying at this moment, Yehi Or, Tache Ha'aretz Desha, Yikavu Hamayim. But those words, those mamaros are reverberating and they're the reason this world exists as it does. So what do we know that? We don't see that. We live in a world which is called Choshech, darkness. There's Hester Panim. That's what we're born into. That's our natural state. That's the Bria HaKadosh Baruch Hu made because he wants us to have free choice. We talked about the idea, which I don't like to use these words, and don't say Esther Ween talked about this, but this is another way in the language of Kabbalah. They'll talk about that Hashem is Mitzamtem. Hashem somehow, whatever this means, not don't take it literally, had to create a perception or that there is no HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this place, or it's not obvious. That they call Tzimtzum, contraction. Hashem's contracting his obvious Shechina and withholding it, however you want to talk about it. It's creation of what is for us, Choshech. And then Hashem says, Yehi Or, let there be light. And that's the R of Torah, and that's the R in every neshama, Nishmas Adam, Ner Elokim, the neshama of every person is Hashem's light. Every person has within them the light that can dispel and banish the darkness. And our job is to flame, you know, to increase this light, this little flame, the Pintaliyit, into a huge flame and dispel the darkness, and therefore see HaKadosh Baruch Hu behind everything, motivating everything, moving everything, as Klal Yisrael experienced it at Har Sinai. But you realize that the mountain over their head, which is how we describe what happened at Har Sinai, is the same as saying no more Bechira. Because when there's all light, and the and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is so obvious, and there is no darkness, there's also no Bechira, there's also no choice. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want the world to go on like that. That wasn't the plan. The plan was there should be a conflict. There should be darkness and light, Or V'Choshech, constantly fighting. And our job was to fulfill the darkness with light. It's just another way of saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a Yetzer Hara. It's another way of saying the Sitra Achra. It's another way. It's all of those ideas. Okay, the competition between the natural state, which is Choshech, which will engulf a person unless they infuse continuously Or into that place. So here he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, look, I did create a Yetzer Hara, but I created a Torah as an antidote. Fill yourself with Torah and you won't be engulfed by the Yetzer Hara or the darkness. So he brings down another Gemara. He says, well, the truth is that the Torah is an antidote, okay? However, as long as sparks of the Yetzer Hara continue to exist in Klal Yisrael, they have an enormous power, and they cause us to fail. They cause us to ultimately succumb, to make mistakes. And it got to be so bad that at the time of Ezra, in the end of the beginning of the second bias, towards the beginning of the second bias, they begged HaKadosh Baruch Hu they could just take away the Yetzer Hara completely because it destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. In the end, right? It was the sins of man that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And what happened? So you know this famous Gemara. It comes from Gemara in Yuma. Okay? The Gemara in Yuma says that they HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed them to, in a sense, capture the Yetzer Hara. And what happened? Well, after 3 days, they couldn't find an egg in Eretz Yisrael. No chicken laid an egg even. In other words, all the human initiative and energy came to a dead halt. Because the Yetzer Hara, let's talk about it for a second, is not just bad. Okay, the Yetzer Hara really, a sophisticated way of speaking about it would really be the way Hirsch describes it. The Yetzer Hara it is not automatically Hara. The word Yetzer comes from the word Yotzer, to form. Okay, human beings never really create Yesh Me'ayin in a practical, physical sense. What human beings create, what we do is we're Yotzer. We form Yesh Me'yesh. We take raw material and we form it into something greater. Okay? In English, we call this creative energy. People take their raw material, their talents, their abilities, whatever they, whichever areas they lay in, the lion, and they take those abilities and they make something out of it that is unique. It's called creative energy. Technically speaking, creation is in Hebrew associated with bria, yesh me'ayin. We're really talking about forming, yesh me'yesh, something from something. But anyway, in English it's called creative energy, not formative energy. Creative energy comes in all forms. It's the koach hayetzer. What makes you get up in the morning, makes you write one type of music versus another, makes you sensitive to somebody's emotions if you're one person, or it makes you very, quickly, somebody who grasps, math immediately, understands spatial connections, and if somebody else is musical, understands the language of music, another person is psychologically brilliant, another person is... very in tune to nature and the forces of nature. There's all different understandings and wisdoms, and the creative energy in a person drives them to explore and develop their ways. Now, we take our creative energy, and it's our choice what we do with it. If we take our creative energy and we marry it to the physical, the immediate, the finite, the death-bound things like food, clothing, and shelter, immediate gratification things, biological impulses, things that want gratification immediately, and that's what we marry our creativity and our initiative to, and we raise all these things to art forms, and we spend our energy figuring out how to improve and enhance these things that are inevitably bound to degenerate and disintegrate and go away, that becomes the Yetzer Hara, the Koach HaYetzer, linked or married to what for a human being with an neshama is a very poor, it represents poor judgment, because all this human energy is going to things that won't last, and for a human being, that's ra. However, if you take your creative energy and you marry it to eternal, long-term goals, emulating a Kadosh Baruch Hu, mitzvahs, etc., that's called the Yetzer HaTov. And the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer Ra both compete in a person, make no mistake about it. And my grandfather used to say that a person can literally, within the course of 5 minutes, be motivated to use their energy to indulge in some animal impulse, to act like an animal, and 5 minutes later use all their creative energy to act like a malach, an angel, do chesed or be a bracha to somebody else. We are lurching between the two. In any case, the fact is that there's still this yetzer hara in us, the desire to link our energies to the immediate, to what we want to do versus what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do. That, in the end, was the cause of the Chorban, and they tried to take it away, and so when they tried to take it away, there was no chicken that even laid an egg. All initiative came to a dead halt. All human ambition. Nobody wanted to live. There was no koach hayetzer, no creative energy in anybody. So they had to put it back. They had to ask the Kadosh Baruch Hu to allow the Yetzer to re-enter the person. And so we have the Yetzer. So today the point is that Kadosh Baruch Hu created us in a way we can't live without a Yetzer Hara. It's the source of human energy, the human dynamic energy, human effort and initiative. So so therefore, in the end, the Chasam Sofer says that if there was a Chorban, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's fault, because the Chorban comes from our Yetzer Hara, that we're not perfect, that we have this constant conflict of the Choshech and the Or, and who set us up that way? No one but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, he explains this Gemara that we started in the beginning with Rav Yitzchak Nafcha. Alai l'shalim es ha-be'era shevarti. It's my job, because I have to take responsibility for the fire that I started, and therefore I'm going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Then he brings down the Maharal. The Maharal spends a lot of time here, and it sounds like he's being repetitive, but he's stressing is that you have to know that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. No one else destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Don't even think that it was capable of being destroyed by human beings. How could a human being destroy the place where Hashem Shechina rests? How does Titus, some degenerate Roman, okay, who, by the way, was part of the Flavius family, who built the Colosseum in Rome, how does this person have any power to destroy the Beis HaMikdash? So the Maharal stresses only HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And that is a very key idea, because it helps us understand a whole other picture a whole other piece to the puzzle. So we're going to get back to the Maharal's idea a little later. But there's a whole other piece to the puzzle here that Pinchas Friedman brings down. He says all of this can only be understood through a whole nother discussion. There's a discussion that says like this. It says that Rabbi, and this he brings down in the name of the very, very famous Mekubal, the head, one of the leaders of the greatest of the school of Kabbalah, Rav Shimshon Miastropoli. You've heard of him. He was killed by Khmelnytsky in the massacres in Tach V'Tach. And he writes the following. He says that he brings a pasuk from Parshas Ve'era, which we just read a few weeks ago. And this is regarding HaKadosh Baruch Hu saving Klal Yisrael from Mitzrayim. And the pasuk is, in Shemos, Perek Vav Pasuk He. The pasuk is, V'gam ani shamati esnakas b'nei Yisrael. I heard their moaning, their groaning. Asher Mitzrayim ma'avidim osam, and Mitzrayim are enslaving them. The eskar esprisi, and I remembered my bris. Now, he takes a very creative reading on what bris it is that Hashem is remembering. Now, we normally think the bris he made with Avraham, okay? The bris ben Absarim, that he's going to take them out. But Rav Shimshon Miastropoli goes in a whole different direction. And he says, there is a machlokus between Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Reish Lakish. It starts like this. Rabbi Yochanan used to read the pasuk, which comes from Devarim, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, and he would cry at this pasuk. Now, what's the pasuk of Yochanan would cry at? He would cry at the pasuk that says, "Vahaya ki timtzena osoros rabos v'tzoros," that when it would be in the future, Moshe warned Klal Yisrael, that many, many great forms of suffering would find you. And the explanation there is the following. Eved sharabo mamsilo ros v'tzoros takana yeshlo. If there's an eved and his master causes him tzoros or pain and suffering, it's a tikkun. And in fact, this is actually translated into halacha. And he brings down a gemara in brachas. And this gemara in brachas tells us that the same Rabbi Yochanan used to explain the pasuk in Tehillim, Tzadi Dalid, pasuk Yudbeis, the following. Ashrei hagever asher tiyasrenu ka. Fortunate is the person who Hashem gives him Yisurim. Okay? And he related it to this pasuk that he would cry about, because the pasuk says it will be in the future that great tzaras will find you. And the premise is that if the master of an eved causes them suffering, it's a tikkun on the eved, and it actually eliminates the need for him to still be an eved, because he brings down the following. He brings down that there is a halacha. There's a kal v'chomer. This is Rav Yochanan's kal v'chomer. He says like this. In the case when a eved kanani is working for a master, and the master knocks out his tooth or his eye, what's the halacha? He goes free. Yotze, but he goes echeres. Why? Because Yisurim, suffering, they, shemamrikin kol gufo, they really, in a sense, affect and ultimately cleanse the whole body of the person. So al achas kama v'kama, if an eved knani goes out for an eye or a tooth that the master knocked out, and that absolves him from ever serving anymore as a slave, because that's enough suffering, kal v'chomer, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings Yisurim on a person, how much more does that cleanse them and eliminate the need for them to suffer anymore? So as long as HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings suffering on a person, in a sense it's a help, it's a benefit for the person. So why would he cry when he got to the pasuk that in the future great suffering would befall you? Because he says that Rav Shimon ben Reish Lakish opposes the opinion of Yochanan. He says like this, yeah, only when the suffering is directly imposed by a Kadosh Baruch Hu or by the master who knocks out the eye or the tooth of a slave. But if the eye or the tooth of a slave falls out accidentally, they don't go free. Which means, if suffering finds a person just because they don't have any Ashgacha Pratis, because it's Hester Panim, because God has turned his face away, because the people don't deserve Ashgacha Pratis, then it's not Mechaper, and it doesn't accomplish anything. Reish Lakish holds that Rav Yochanan, Rav Reish Lakish would say to Rav Yochanan, according to you, It's only when the master knocks it out. But according to you, when it falls out by itself, there's no tikkun. It doesn't go out free, and therefore, according to how Reish Lakish, expresses Rav Yochanan would say, in the future when great tzaras will find you, what is that a case of? Is that a case of the tzaras coming directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Or is that a case of Hester Panim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore the tzaras found the person, and therefore there is no kapara according to Rav Yochanan? It's like the tooth in the eye that fell out by accident. Because if you look in the psukim right before this, it actually tells you that this is a case where HaKadosh Baruch Hu has sent Klal Yisrael to Golus, and is Hastar, as we're going to say in Purim, Hastar Aster Panai, I'm going to turn my face away. So, according to Rav Yochanan, all the tzaras that take place have no kapara, and he would cry and say, how fortunate is a person that their master brings them Yisurim. And how unfortunate is a person that the Yisurim come from Hester Panim, which he says here, from the mazalos, from nature, from just circumstance, from statistics. So obviously, by the way, they took it very seriously that a person can be removed from Hashgacha Pratis. And the ramifications are that their suffering could be meaningless. Okay, not a kapara. For example, if we're sheep and a Kadosh Baruch Hu is the shepherd, there's no question that a sheep can choose to wander away from the shepherd. And then anything can happen to the sheep. And then it's meaningless, and the sheep suffers for no reason. So the psukim before this, as we said, they talk about Haster Aster Panai. So Rav Yochanan would cry when he got to that pasuk. But Reish Lakish said no. He said, I make a different Kal V'Chomer. And my Kal V'Chomer comes out the exact opposite ramifications of your Kal V'Chomer. Reish Lakish said, I'm not making Kal V'Chomer for Ayin V'Shein, whether the master hit it out or it fell out by accident. I make a different Kal V'Chomer. I'm making a Kal V'Chomer, which is the Kal V'Chomer on what we call Melech Bris, the salt of a bris. It says, when you bring a carbon, you have to salt it, and the salt, in a sense, softens or depletes the meat of the blood, and softens and prepares and sweetens, so to speak, the meat, and makes it usable. So, he says like this. What happens, so he says, there's the Kal V'Chomer. It says Bris Melech, in Vayikra, when it's talking about karbonas, and it says, "Velo tashvis melech bris." Do not, basically the halach is make sure you put the salt on the carbon, so it's a bris. It also calls yisurim a bris. It also calls suffering a bris. For example, it brings a pasuk in Devarim, "Ela divrei habris." These are the divrei habris about if Klal Yisrael will find suffering. It says, so just like by a carbon. What if the salt just falls on the meat? Doesn't it positively affect the meat? Yes, it does. Even if there's no kavana that the salt should improve the meat. But just the fact that the salt is on the meat improves the meat. So too with Yisurim, just the fact that a person suffers, that brings them a kapara. Whether it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or it came unintentionally through Hester Panim, because Hashem is... There is no Hashgacha Pratis, so Hashem turned his face away, so to speak, because he sent us into Galus, because there is no Giloy Shechina. Either way, Reish Lakish says, the Kal V'Chomer is suffering, salt prepares the meat, and it's called a bris. Suffering's called a bris, and that's it. And that's where Shrav Shimshon Meastropoli says that Hashem says to Moshe regarding Mitzrayim, the Jews of Mitzrayim, I see their suffering, but Eskar Esprisi, I remember my bris. Either way you take it, suffering through Hester Panim, through Giloy Shechina, whatever it is, directly from Hashem, it's not, it's a bris, and it works, and that's it. So that sounds good. Okay? That sounds hopeful for us, that suffering has a purpose, and suffering has meaning, and it improves a person. And it brings out, I guess, it could possibly bring out the greatest part of a person. And here, he brings down now, that Rav Shimshon Meistropoli continues, and he says, regarding this machlokas, and regarding these different forms of suffering, there's a pasuk in Devarim, that v'yadata im levavcha, you should know, ki kasher yisar ish espino, Hashem elokecha miyasrecha, you should know that just like a man punishes his child, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is punishing Klal Yisrael, and the punishments are coming from Klal Yisrael. And however, there is also a possibility, though, that Klal Yisrael can remove themselves from this, and be in a state of Hester Panim, and be subject to whatever happens in nature. Now, Then he continues and he says the following. He says, the problem is, and he brings down, by the first he brings down a few examples of the importance of this idea. And he says that by David, this explains Mizmar le David bebarcho mipnei Avshalom beno. This is David created a Mizmar. He was very glad that he had to run away from his son Avshalom, that he even sang to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he brings down now from Rav Yonas and Ivshet. And he says, Mizmar le David. Why was David so happy? He brings down Amar of Shimon ben Avishalom. He brings down a Gemara and Brachos. It's like a person who knows there's some type of decree against him. He's very afraid, but afterwards he's happy. So David realized that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, I am going to bring against you bad from within your own house. He was very afraid. He was very sad. When he saw his Avshalom, he was happy. So he brings down the Yonas and Ivshitz explaining this concept, developing this concept, that why was David sad when he first heard that there would be some type of trouble and sorrow coming against him from his own house, and then so happy when it was his own son, Avshalom, who rebelled against him. And if you read that episode in the Navi, David had to run away from the palace in the middle of the night barefoot from his own child who was trying to kill him. Why was he happy? So he explains this in light of what we just talked about. If Yisurim that come directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like Rav Yochanan says, are Mechaper, and not like Rav Reish Lakish says, that only Yisurim that come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu are Mechaper. But Rav Yochanan says if they both establish that they come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're Mechaper, but if they come from anywhere else, they're not. So he's afraid. If some servant would attack him, or some other group would stage a coup against him, or some competitor would try to kill him, this is Miderach HaTeva. That's normally what happens in kingships. You know, in the whole history of monarchy all over the world is one coup after the other. Everybody wants the king's throne. So he was terrified that, like Reish Lakish says, that if these Yisurim come Miderach HaTeva, they're not mechaper, and they have no purpose, and they're just pure suffering. When he saw like Rav Yochanan says, that they're pure suffering, and they have no purpose, because Reish Lakish says they both have purpose. He's afraid of Rav Yochanan's psak. So when he saw that it was Avshalom, he was relieved, because it's abnormal that a child would do this to his father. It was unheard of. It was not Miderach HaTeva. He realized that it had to be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was stirring up Avshalom against him to such a degree that he was forced to go to these extents to escape his own child, that he realized this type of sorrow comes directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So even according to Rav Yochanan, he's absolved. This is Mechaper. It's going to be Serm Shel Ava somehow. It serves a purpose. And he was relieved of this. The problem is this. How do we paskin? Like Rav Yochanan or like Rav Reish Lakish? That's the problem. And the answer is that we paskin like Rav Yochanan. We don't paskin like Reish Lakish. In almost all the cases, we don't paskin like Reish Lakish, we paskin like Rav Yochanan. That if it doesn't come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not Mechaper. So what do we do? The whole Chorban is Hester Panim. That's why Rav Yochanan would cry. Everything that came because of the Chorban, what we're going through now is because of the Chorban. It's all from Hester Panim. So therefore, if it's from Hester Panim, it's really in the end senseless. We didn't have to go through this. We created this. Okay? So what do we do? That's why it becomes so critical for Rav Yochanan for his opinion to be understood. And now we realize that Rav Yitzchak Nafcha is quoting the opinion way back in the beginning. Remember he said, tell us an agadata and tell us a halacha? Which halacha did he tell them? Isho mishum chetzio. When you start a fire, it's your responsibility. Okay? And who was the one? That was a machlokas, right? Between Reish Lakish, again, and Rav Yochanan. Reish Lakish says a fire is like your shor. Rav Yochanan says a fire is like you shot an arrow. Who did Rav Yitzchak paskin like? Rav Yochanan. Now, if Rav Yitzchak is paskin like Rav Yochanan, or Rav Yochanan says, in this case, that tzaras that comes from Hester Panim has no purpose, That's why Rav Yitzchak Nafra has to go and link that halacha to this agadata. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, no. I started the fire. I created the Hester Panim. Therefore, all the Hester Panim is not your fault. All the Hester Panim is my fault because I created the Yetzer Hara. Therefore, even the Hester Panim is directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And any Yisurim that come directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, according to Rav Yochanan, are Mechaper. So it becomes critical that HaKadosh Baruch Hu started the fire. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu started the fire, not just of the Chorban itself, but primary to the source of the Chorban, which is the fire of the Yetzer Hara. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes responsibility for the Yetzer Hara and all the damaging results of the Yetzer Hara ensures from the moment of the Chorban until this minute, although we call it Hester Panim, it's a Hester Panim that's directly created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the fire that extends and extends and extends as far as it burns. In the end, Rav Yochanan says, it's the person's, it's miyaches, the yichus of the fire goes directly back to the person and they're completely responsible for it as if every single thing the fire burned, they chose to burn. That's the halacha with fire. So now we understand the Maharal. The Maharal keeps stressing, it could not be possible for a human being to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, to create the Chorban. Obviously Hashem created the Chorban. How could a human being have the power to destroy the place where Hashem's Shechina rests? So that's why the Gemara brings out another Gemara, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a sense, in Gemara in Sanhedrin, says, Hashem says to Titus, you think you burned the Beis HaMikdash? You burned a burnt house. You ground up flour. What does that mean? Kadosh Baruch Hu says, when Klal Yisrael no longer deserve the Beis HaMikdash. So the imagery is, there's a Beis HaMikdash up in heaven, and there's a Beis HaMikdash here on earth, right? When is the Beis HaMikdash here on earth allowed to be destroyed and to crumble? When the Beis HaMikdash up in Shemayim, the Yerushalayim Shalmala, right? We've heard about this idea. When that no longer exists in its full strength, which means to say, when there's no more Shechina here in this Beis HaMikdash down here, because the kavanas of Klal Yisrael are not pure, and therefore their acts here in this Beis HaMikdash are just ritualistic, just, actions without thought behind them, they don't have any meaning, so there's no more Shechina in this Beis HaMikdash. It's already been destroyed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's already removed his presence from it. So for the non-Jews to come in and destroy it, they're destroying something that's already destroyed. They're grinding flour that's already been ground. They didn't destroy Hashem's place. Hashem removed the Shekhinah from the place, and then it was nothing anyway. But that means is it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's decision to remove his Shekhinah, which creates a state of Hester Panim, which creates a state of Chorban, which leads us down the road till this very minute, and all of it Hashem takes Achrayas for and says, I started the fire. They didn't start the fire, Titus. I started that fire. I removed my Shechina. But nevertheless, even Hashem's removal of his Shechina is not Hester Panim. It's a act b'kavana that Hashem takes responsibility for. And because obviously somehow through the Hester Panim, that will lead Klal Yisrael to even a greater and greater recognition of Hashem, which we are going to talk about as we get closer and closer to Purim. Because Purim is the story of Hester Panim, and yet Purim is a glimpse into the reality of the end of time, of the greatest Nisim of all. Remember, Pesach is the beginning of the year, Nisan. And Purim is the end of the year, Adar. And it's a full circle. And we are told that the Nisim of the end of days will outshine, will overwhelm the Nisim of Pesach. They'll make the Nisim of Pesach pale in significance. But the Nisim of the end of days will not be the same type of Nisim like Pesach, which are open miracles. The Nisim of the end of days are going to be Purim-like Nisim, which is all Hester. And so we're going to see eventually, in the coming weeks, how the Hester, Purim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, the Choshech, and the fact that we illuminate the Choshech, actually brings a greater Gilui Shechina than when HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, in a sense, presented to us on a silver platter the Gilui Shechina, like in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So even the Hester Panim and the Chorban and everything we've gone through, Hashem did it, and it has an ultimate goal and an ultimate meaning, and it will bring a greater Gilui Shechina than there ever was, even at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. but it'll come through Klal Yisrael. So Hashem takes achrayus on the whole process. So here we see that this one halacha has built into it theological, theological ideas, philosophical ideas, and a chama for Klal Yisrael, a guarantee for Klal Yisrael that nothing's meaningless and nothing's in vain, a promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make good all the on all the difficulties we suffered. As long as we know that the one who started the fire is responsible for the fire, then we know that we're safe. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will definitely have to make restitution, and it should come b'mehera b'yameinu. All right, everybody, have a wonderful. Oh, one more thing. Last week I passed out an envelope for our